Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of the In the Weeds podcast, which is a podcast where if I have something to say or a lot of something to say or just want to get lost in the weeds, I'm not going to do it on a Sunday morning. I'm going to do it on a podcast like this. So this is going to challenge the sensibilities of the In the Weeds faithful. We're going to really see how well you want to get in the weeds. So if you're going to follow along on this podcast, it might help to have a little handout document that I put on our sermon website, which is where this recording is going to land. And there's a little PDF, and it'll show kind of a comparison of the Gospels and some of the things that we're talking about on this. But so anyhow, let me get right to it. In Luke 1:1, Luke introduces his writing about the life of Jesus by saying something that really we don't hear anywhere else in the Gospels is that many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. That's Luke 1:1. And that is to say that Luke is implying that others have come before him in telling the story of Jesus, and there are eyewitnesses, he says in 1:2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, and they have delivered these things to us. So he calls eyewitnesses, he also calls people ministers of the word, and they've delivered information about Jesus. We call that in New Testament scholarship, we call that Jesus tradition. So there are people who are eyewitnesses, they orally tell the story of Jesus, and that becomes Jesus tradition. Sometimes it's an oral form, and then it gets eventually written down, and there's questions about how much it gets written down before it gets into the gospel forms. So, a couple of things here. Luke implies here that he is not an eyewitness, quote, from the beginning. So he's taking things that have been handed down, and he's setting out to write an orderly account in Luke. And so one of the natural questions as we start our study in Luke, and that might come with reading this, is the question about what sources is Luke relying on? What are Luke's sources as well as other full accounts or narratives? He talks about people have undertaken to compile a narrative, and that word in Greek, diegesis, implies kind of a story form. So what other story form narratives about the life of Jesus may have been around during the time of the writing of Luke's writing, or that he follows all things closely, and what else is around? What is he using to compile his gospel, since he's not an eyewitness, and he's not just writing about the things that he was an eyewitness to? So the question then that comes up is, does Luke know about or know or use one or more of the canonical gospels, Matthew, Mark, or John, when he's writing? So this is, I'm just going to kind of walk through, I was kind of thinking about what is this? What level of instruction is this? In my undergraduate courses on New Testament introduction, I don't do a lot on gospel, the synoptic problem and all that. I might just talk a little bit about it. It might get 5 minutes. And even on my seminary level classes, I don't spend any more than like 5, 10, maybe even 15 minutes. I think the most I've spent on it is actually in my doctoral level classes, so, and seminars. But hey, I'm just going to go for it here and see what we can come up with. So if you've got that handout, you can take a look and just note a couple things. So I want to just start with this idea that there are four gospels. And those gospels are different, and those gospels are the same. So there are things that make them different, but there's also things that they all share in common. So there's stories about Jesus that are shared in all four of the gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke share a lot in common, while John is somewhat unique. So finding things that occur in all four of the Gospels are actually, there's actually not a lot that are shared in all four Gospels. A short list of those things. So like, if you want to look at information about Jesus that is in all four of the Gospels, the fact that Jesus goes up to Galilee is in all four. The feeding of the 5,000, that he leaves Galilee to come back to Jerusalem, that's in all four. Some of the events like the triumphal entry, the identification of a betrayer, prediction of Peter's denial, The arrest of Jesus, his appearance before Pontius Pilate, his crucifixion, death, burial, and then empty tomb, these are in all four of the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have some account of all of those things. But after that, it's different. They are different. When you look at the rest of John, just to start with John, the rest of John is 93% unique. So 93% of John is stories not told in other Gospels. John doesn't have any exorcisms. There's no transfiguration. You don't get the temptations of Jesus are not in John. So John is unique, but that's not really what we're talking about. We're really talking about the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those three, though they might have some unique points, they largely agree on the majority of events, the majority of teachings, the order, and the pacing of the story of Jesus. And for this reason, these three Gospels have been called synoptic Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call synoptic Gospels, and or the idea synopsis, soon means to see or to be together, and then optic means to see. So seeing together, and that these three Gospels have earned that name, the synoptic Gospels. So as we look at those three, and you can look at the chart on page 2 of your handout that gives a little bit of this. That's what we're going to be kind of talking about, where it looks at Mark, Luke, and Matthew and which percentages and all that stuff. So some events are retold in all three of the synoptic Gospels. And that's what we call, if an event occurs in all three of the synoptic Gospels, it's called triple tradition. And this is a pretty long list. I can't name all the things here because it's just a long, long list. So all the events that are in all of the Gospels, so start with that, and add to that these things. This is triple tradition. John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus, the hometown rejection of Jesus in Nazareth, the healing of the paralytic through the roof, the calling and commissioning of the 12, sending out the 12, the parable of the sower, the mustard seed, the calming of the storm, the transfiguration. This is really too long. I could keep going on. If you really want to know, most of this material can be found in Mark. As a matter of fact, 97% of Mark can be found in either Matthew or Luke or both of them together. So Mark is really retold in Luke and Matthew and both of them together. Okay, so triple tradition, that's all contained in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, some events are retold not in Mark, but only in Matthew and Luke. So stuff that's in Matthew and Luke, but not in Mark, is what we call double tradition. And sometimes this is called the Q tradition. And Q is because some Germans back in the 1800s had this theory that there was this compilation of material that may or may not have been written down that was called a source. And the word for source in German is Quelle. And so for short, they called it Q. It's the Q tradition. It's repeated stuff in Matthew and Luke, but not contained in Mark. How are you guys doing so far? I mean, at this point, this is where the undergrads start rolling their eyes back and they start surfing Amazon for stuff. Q is double tradition. It means it's in Matthew and Luke, but not in Mark. This is Q material. The temptations of Jesus, as they're told, because Mark does not have the name temptations of Jesus. The material in the Sermon on the Mount, the parables of the leaven, the lost sheep, the great banquet, the talents, that's double tradition or Q material. And then Jesus's lament as he comes into Jerusalem, that is all part of double tradition or Q material. So if you look at Luke and Matthew, Q material or double tradition makes up about 23% of Luke is from this Q tradition. And then in Matthew, about 24% of Matthew is this double tradition, this Q tradition. All right. So to recap, you have some stuff that's in all four of the Gospels, okay? And then you have stuff that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's called triple tradition. And then you've got stuff that's just in Mark and Luke, just in Matthew and Luke, but not in Mark. That's double tradition or Q. All right. Then as you keep looking at the handout, if you look, you can see there is unique material in Matthew, stuff that's only in Matthew. It's in no other gospel. That is about 20% of the Gospel of Matthew is unique to Matthew. It's not found anywhere else. Some of the things that wouldn't be included in there. The birth narratives where Joseph has a dream and the angel visits him in the dream, that's only in Matthew. The visit of the Magi is only in Matthew. The journey into Egypt is only in Matthew. And then some parables, like the parable of the wheat and the tares, the hidden treasure, the pearl, the dragnet, the parable of the unforgiving servant, the workers in the vineyard, the two sons, the 10 virgins. Those are all unique in the Gospel of Matthew. You can't find them in any other gospel. And then ultimately, finally, like the Great Commission is only in Matthew. Okay, so that's unique to Matthew. And that makes about 20% of Matthew. So about 46% of Matthew is the triple tradition. 24% is the double tradition. And then there's other stuff that's just Mark and Matthew. And then unique to Matthew is about 20%. All right. But we're in Luke. And so Luke, just if you look at the Luke pie there, you can see a little bit of this, that whereas about 42% of Luke we can find in Mark, and then about 23% of Luke is part of that Q or double tradition, there's about 35% of Luke that is not found anywhere else in any other gospel. So at Christmas time, when we read about the angel visiting Mary, the Annunciation, that's unique. The angels appearing to the shepherds out in the fields, tending their flocks, that's unique to Luke. The story of Jesus when he's 12 years old in the temple, that's unique to Luke. A lot of the parables of Luke are unique. The parable of the prodigal son is only in Luke. The parable of the lost coin, the unrighteous steward, the good Samaritan, the rich man and Lazarus, those are only in Luke. So about 35% of Luke is unique. The story, the post-resurrection story of the road to Emmaus, that is only in Luke. So that gives you a little sense of where we're at with kind of this, these three gospels, the synoptic gospels, and how they're composed. You can look at that. So one of the big questions as we get through this is we ask, how do you explain the similarities in the gospels? And how do you explain the differences in the synoptic gospels? Okay, how do you explain that the synoptic gospels are alike, but they're also different? How do you explain all of that? So as we start, there's going to be a lot of theories, and some are more controversial than others, and that's okay. But one important thing about this podcast, how you answer that question does not necessarily minimize your view of inspiration. So in other words, you could argue that all the gospels are independent and they are, each one kind of germinates in its own petri dish and they never have any interdependence. And you could hold that holds the theory of inspiration. But you could also hold that, like, Luke uses Mark in his compilation of the gospel and still believe that it is inspired, because basically the idea is that human writers write, and as they write, the Holy Spirit, what scholars say, the Holy Spirit superintends over the process. It doesn't mean, inspiration doesn't mean that it's divine dictation, that God is dictating something and that people are just hearing God's voice and writing down what they hear. That's not the theory of inspiration that you necessarily have in the Christian tradition. That's the theory of inspiration for the Quran, that God dictates it to Muhammad and Muhammad writes it down in Arabic. But that's not the theory of inspiration in the Christian tradition. It's also not like divine possession, where like God takes over somebody's body and they just start writing stuff down without using their brain. That's not a theory of inspiration. So the idea is that humans understand that they are writing. You can see nuances of personality of human authors, and yet the Holy Spirit is involved in the final project, and the original form is inspired. So, anyway, inspiration is not at stake when we're talking about these theories of interdependence in the gospel. Some people might say they are. It is, but I would say that's an overstatement. You can hold to one or different views of this and still believe in the inspiration of Scripture. How do I know that? Because I hold to the inspiration of Scripture and I hold to one of these. So each of these writers can have their own style, their own preferred vocabulary, their own tone, and it can be inspired, dual authorship, human author, God's inspiration, Holy Spirit superintends. All right. So what are the theories on the interrelationship of these Gospels? When Luke says many have undertaken to compile an account, who might he be talking about? Okay, so one theory, if you go to the third page of your handout, it talks about the independence theory, that that all the Gospels are composed independent of each other, that the similarities in wording or order are either coincidental or they're divinely inspired. So the result of similarities of inspiration, differences also are due to inspiration as well. So is that possible? Yes, anything is possible. But what I would say is that there is evidence of interrelationships in the Gospels. I think that just our Gospel Luke, that first verse in Luke, shows evidence of Luke's awareness of others telling the Jesus story, and that he is going to rely on those people for the compilation of his gospel, which shows some degree of interdependence. Now, he could just be talking about oral tradition, but he also could be talking about Matthew or Mark. So I don't think that any gospel is less inspired if it relies on oral tradition or other written accounts that precede it, okay? So I'll give you an example of how this goes, what this might look like. So in the story of Jesus healing the leper, there's a story of Jesus healing a leper. It's in Matthew. It's triple tradition, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're telling, it's clear they're telling the same story. But they're telling the same story with some different vocabulary. And you can, if you want to look at a comparison of these accounts, you can flip back and forth in your Bible, or you could get what we call a harmony of the Gospels. I have a harmony of the Gospels in English. It's by Bob Thomas and Stan Gundry. I have that harmony. I also have what is called a synopsis of the four Gospels. It's this big blue book that has, it's Greek on the left page and English on the right page. And it compares the language of these different accounts. So if you look at a harmony or a synopsis and you look at the story, in Matthew and Mark, they call this person a leper. In Luke, Luke calls him a man full of leprosy. And then does the leper worship, like Matthew says, or kneel, like Mark says, or does the leper fall on his face, like Luke says? At the same time, in each account, the leper says, verbatim in all three accounts, if you want, he speaks to Jesus, he says, if you want, I can be cleansed. In all three accounts, they have the exact wording. And then the exact wording also that Jesus, quote, stretched out his hand and touched him. The exact wording is shared among all three. And then Jesus says, exact wording in all three, I wish it, be cleansed. And then the story ends in the same way, but with different wording. Matthew says, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Mark says, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And Luke says, immediately the leprosy left him. So you can see some of the nuances of how this all works. Like, it's the same, but different. All right. Okay. So if you're holding to total independence, you have to explain why is it that some have the exact wording while others don't have the exact wording, but it's the same story, okay? All right, so why would there be these similarities and differences? If you look on that third page, there's a theory that each of the Gospels has a common dependence on prior material. So sometimes that common dependence would be on, there's an oral tradition that's out there that all of them access independently. Or there's a common written or like sayings gospel that's out there somewhere out there that's written in Aramaic. Notice how on the chart, wherever there's oral tradition or like partial written, it's in these kind of dotted lines. But when you get to an actual written gospel, the lines are solid. So the idea is that there's all this kind of like partially written, partially oral tradition that's out there, and all three of the gospels rely on that independently. Okay. That's the idea of common dependence on prior material. Okay. That's one view. If there is a traditional view, if you're like, hey, look, I just want to believe what everyone has believed in church history up until the 1800s. And that would be what we call the Augustinian theory. It was Augustine who came up with this, basically the idea that the canonical order, the reason why there's the canonical order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, is because that's the order of their writing. Matthew writes, and then Augustine theorizes that Mark abbreviates Matthew's gospel, and then Luke uses both Matthew and Mark to compose his gospel. That's really what the traditional view is up until the 1800s. It really is, if you thought that there was some literary interdependence between the gospels, this view was the traditional view. It basically follows the canonical order of the gospels in your Bible. All right. So that's the Augustinian theory. In the 1800s, or the 1800s, you have this guy. His name is Griesbach. He's German because his name is Griesbach. And he comes up with this hypothesis. It's what becomes known as the two gospel hypothesis. And that is that, yes, there's oral tradition out there, but that essentially Matthew writes first. So he holds to the Augustinian priority of Matthew. But then Luke writes next. And then the best explanation for everything is that Mark draws on both Matthew and Luke and abbreviates both of them for kind of a shorter, more action-packed gospel. It's the Griesbach hypothesis. Matthew's first, then Luke, two gospels, and then Mark uses those two gospels to compose his account. Okay, that's the Griesbach hypothesis. And it's just fun to say Griesbach, to be quite honest. But here's my problem with the Greek. Here's my problem with the Griesbach hypothesis. I don't think, if you were Mark and you had a full copy of Matthew and a full copy of Luke, why would anyone shorten what Jesus said and did? Or why would Mark exclude something like the Sermon on the Mount? Why would he exclude that? If you're coming later, it seems more likely that you're going to want to augment and maybe clarify. And so the idea that Mark shortens stuff doesn't make a whole ton of sense to me. So that's why I don't hold to the Griesbach hypothesis. Some people do, and that's fine. But I don't think that the impetus, if you're a copyist, is to edit down what is already in existence that Jesus said and has been received by the church. I don't know if I would cut stuff out. I might add some stuff, which I think is what happens, which then essentially stands the Griesbach hypothesis on its head. And that brings us to what we would call the two source theory, or the idea that Mark and this gospel, this hypothetical writing Q are the sources, and that Mark is the priority. And so the two source hypothesis says this, that Mark is the first gospel that is written. And I'm going to give my theory on why they're written in the order they're written and why Luke writes and why Matthew writes. And it's just a theory, but that's fine. So Mark is first. And then there's some source that's out there, oral tradition or a document or fragmentary groupings of sayings. In German, the source, Quelle or Q. And the idea is that Matthew uses Mark and Q to compose his gospel, and then adds his own unique material. Actually, that's below that. That would be where Matthew uses Mark, Q, and what would be called M, his own unique material. And then Luke does a similar thing. Luke uses Mark, Q, and his own material, L. And that is essentially, if you don't have M and L in there, you have Mark and Q. So the two source theory is the Gospel of Mark and Q. Matthew uses Mark and Q. That's two source theory. If you go to a four source theory, then you go to this one below, M, Mark, Q, and L. And then that is how you get Matthew and Luke out of four sources. Anyhow, are you still with me? This is fantastic stuff. I'm loving this. I did feel like I might have bitten off a little bit more than I can chew here, but hey, hang with me. Let's keep going. We're gonna wrap this up here. Okay, so basically what this means is that, and if I were to give my basic idea, is that I think I would hold to what they call Markan priority, and that is this. Mark is the first gospel that is written, the first standardized received gospel that is written. And I basically think this, that Mark is first. It's good. It's the shortest of the gospels. It's good. It's short. It's accurate. But there's some issues with Mark, and that is it doesn't have a clear ending. It finishes with the women fleeing from the empty tomb afraid, and it doesn't entirely explain the movement that follows, that comes next. There's a lot of textual variants at the end of Mark. There's actually like four different endings of Mark in the manuscript tradition. If you look in your Bible, you go to the end of Mark and you look, there's like these bracketed words and some notes, and it talks about the earliest manuscripts that we have do not have the ending of Mark. Anyway, Mark ends in verse 8 and with the women fleeing from the tomb and afraid. It doesn't explain what comes next. Mark also does not have an origin story of Jesus. It just begins with John the Baptist. But I think that in the ancient world, a proper bios or biography probably has expectations of a birth account or an origin story of the notable figure. And it is interesting that Matthew and Luke both provide an origin story, a birth account. And even John provides, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, all things that Mark does not have. So I think that Mark is good, it's accurate, but it's short, and perhaps lacking some of the credentials that the genre in the day people would expect from. So Mark probably, as tradition tells, if you read some of the early church fathers, they actually explain that Mark writes down the remembrances of Peter. So a lot of people believe that Mark is heavily dependent on Peter's recollections. But so that's Mark. But there's some things that Mark might lack. And so Matthew comes along. I think probably Matthew writes next. Matthew is Levi the tax collector. He writes largely from the perspective of Jesus as the Messiah to the Jews. Jesus is portrayed as a rabbi, someone who comments on scripture. So in Matthew, you know, Jesus says over and over, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," that's what rabbis say. And Matthew writes his text as a narrative, but builds it around like five lengthy sermons, like the Sermon on the Mount, the sending out of the 12, the kingdom parables, the kingdom community, the Olivet Discourse. Those five sermons are what Matthew's built around. It is interesting because Mark has no genealogy, but Matthew gives a genealogy that begins with Abraham, goes back to David, or moves up to David, and then eventually gets to Jesus. So you've got Mark, short, accurate, no, not a really solid ending, and not a really solid origin. But here comes Matthew, birth account, and an end. Go into all the world, preach, you know, make disciples of all people, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. Enter Luke. Luke's a Gentile who has come to faith in his Jewish culture. He knows the scriptures, but he also knows literature, and he also knows politics. I would argue he's aware of Mark because 42% of his gospel is Mark material. He's also aware of the oral traditions that are circulating. 23% of Luke is that Q stuff. And I think it's possible that, I go back and forth on this. I think it's possible that Luke is aware of Matthew as well. I have my questions. He could be aware of Matthew, but he could be going independent of Matthew. Luke wants to make it clear to the Gentile world that he lives in that Jesus belongs on the world stage. He's not just a Jewish Messiah. He is a world Messiah. And so he adds his own researched material, and 35% of Luke is this unique researched material. And so Luke, in his genealogy, traces the lineage not just back to Abraham, but back to Adam. And so the original human being, and he builds his timeline, Luke does, on what Mark does. But Luke also has all of the Sermon on the Mount, not in one spot, but scattered throughout his book. So Luke includes parable teaching from Jesus that no other gospel does. Like, and he includes post-resurrection appearances that no other does as well. Luke also writes a second volume. So again, Mark short, some things that the genre might need. Matthew writes for those kind of genre things that they're looking for in a biography, but he does it to a Jewish audience largely. Luke comes along and says, all right, I'm going to write for the record, first volume, second volume, I'm going to be as thorough as I possibly can be. And that's what I think is going on with Luke. John, I think John comes a couple decades later after the Synoptics. I think that John supposes that his readers know all these traditions. And so what John does, he doesn't feel the need to repeat all that stuff. So what he does is he writes what we would call a supplemental gospel. He adds stories and teachings and traditions that have not yet been told. So like the story of the man born blind or the paralytic that's healed at in the pool of Bethesda, and then the foot washing at the Last Supper. It's interesting in John, he doesn't say the words of institution, this is my body broken for you, or for you, this is my blood. He just has the foot washing episode. But I think because it's already established that what you do at the Last Supper, he's just adding that. So my basic thought is you've got Mark and then Matthew, then Luke, and then John. So what are Luke's sources? If we go back to our initial question, inasmuch as many of undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. Who are the many? What are the sources? I think that Luke is using Mark. He may be using Matthew, and he's using the Q sources that are oral tradition that are out there somewhere. So if you made it to the end of this podcast, there is some reward in heaven for you. I don't know what it is, but I appreciate you hanging in. This is good. This is helpful material, but as we study Luke and as we look at Luke, it does help, I think, to take a look at what are the sensibilities of Luke? How is Luke unique? How is it like other gospels? How is it different from other gospels? And just to see what is Luke, what is he emphasizing as he writes about the life of Jesus? So thanks so much for sticking around. This has been In the Weeds, and I'll see you guys on Sunday.